Will you turn with me to Psalm 100? Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The scripture says, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come into Your presence this morning because we desire to hear Your word. We thank You for this psalm that we have read and that we shall contemplate together, and we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, who has given us the word, might impress the power and the beauty and the truth of it upon our minds and our hearts. We pray that in everything that is said, Christ Jesus may receive all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And we preach and we pray and we hear because, Father, we desire to know Your word and to hear Your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. There are five essential truths that you will find in Psalm 100. And would bring them to your attention right up front, and you'll see them as we look at the psalm together. There is, of course, first of all, reverence for God. God expects us to be reverent toward Him. There is rejoicing in God. And as a result of our reverence and our rejoicing, there is a relationship with God. At the same time, when we consider God, we find that He is a reliable God. And not only that, but we shall discover that we have a responsibility to this reliable God in whom we have relationship with and rejoice in and have reverence for. So keep those five things in your mind: reverence for God, rejoicing in God, relationship with God, the reliability of God, and a responsibility toward or to God. In your Bibles, there are 150 psalms, 150 psalms given by God the Holy Spirit to be a book of prayer and to be a book of praise. In fact, the title of Psalm 100, if you have the King James Version, of course, says it is a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving, or as the ESV says, a psalm for giving thanks. 150 psalms given by the Spirit for our benefit, for our good. This is Israel's prayer book. This is Israel's song book. This is Israel's hymn book. The Psalms are designed to be read and the Psalms are designed to be sung. And it's quite legitimate to sing the Psalms of Scripture, just as it is most legitimate that you read the Psalms of Scripture. Two things always stand out when you read the Psalms. You discover that God is revealing Himself to His people, and at the same time, God expects His people to give a response to Him. And that is always the case in worship. And the Psalms are great in calling us to worship God because God has spoken to us and God expects a response from us. So whenever you read the Psalms, you will discover God speaking to you and God expecting that you respond to what He says. So these are marvelous portions of God's Word that have meant so much to Christians down through the ages. So precious, so beautiful, so powerful, so pertinent, so relevant to any situation that you may find yourself in. The Psalms convey to us the character of God. When you read the Psalms, you come upon the names of God, you come upon the attributes of God, you discover that there are the actions of God associated with the character of God. God reveals Himself in the Psalms, as He does in all of Scripture, a God who has a character, a God who is defined by that character, by who He is, by what He is called. At the same time, not only do the Psalms reveal the character of God, but they demonstrate the experiences of the people of God. And what a great place to go to find help for your time of trouble, your trials, your tribulations, your sorrows, your joys, your victories. Just a wide array of human experience is expressed in the Psalms. David, of course, is a major contributor to the Psalms, speaking from his own experience under the direction of God, the Holy Spirit. And we all go through these experiences at one time or another in our lives. The Psalms are an excellent place to come back to read again and again. I have made it my practice, and I trust it will remain so for the rest of my life, to read the book of Psalms every month. So I read five Psalms every day, and I've been doing that for quite a long time now, and it's a marvelous experience. You begin to discover that there are certain Psalms that belong together, that go together. You discover that there are themes that work themselves through the Psalms. It's just an incredible book to be read, to be sung, to be meditated on for all of the experiences at different times that we find ourselves going through. And especially and essentially, they focus on the character of God Himself. This is our God. One of the things the Psalms does is to convict us and to confront us about our complacency as Christians. And you will find the application of the Psalms to whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, are designed by God, the Spirit, to confront us and to convict us, to move us from where we are to another place that is much closer to God. They constantly urge us to seek God, continually stressing to us that this God is our God and we must go to Him in those circumstances in which we find ourselves. We become very complacent in our times of comfort, in the good times, but when the hard times come and the difficult times come, then we find ourselves probably going to God, asking God for help, seeking God's help, when in all circumstances we are to seek God, and as Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, give thanks for everything. And so this is a psalm that is designed by the Spirit of God to draw our attention to God, that we might focus ourselves on who God is. They encourage us to look away from ourselves. If ever there is something in our own day and age that is being pressed upon us, is to look at ourselves, to look in ourselves, and to find the solution within. In fact, the Bible constantly urges us to look outside of ourselves, to look away from ourselves, to look to this God continually and totally that you find described, for instance, in the Psalms themselves. Matthew Henry said that this psalm is one of the choicest and most excellent parts of all the Old Testament scriptures. This psalm, let alone the book of Psalms, which are beautiful in and of themselves. King David was the most famous psalmist, wasn't he? In fact, he is called the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he is not the only author, human author, that is, of the Psalms. Moses contributed to the Psalms, and a number of other individuals, and perhaps some groups of individuals, contributed to all the Psalms that you have in your Bible. There are different kinds of Psalms. There are Psalms that are penitential, for when you have sinned against God and are grieving against because of your sin. Psalms of lament, as you cry out to God, calling upon Him to meet you in your place where you are. Psalms of victory. Psalms of procession as you go to the temple to worship, as you come into the presence of God. A psalm given for that occasion. In fact, some of the psalms are for the Sabbath day. designed specifically for the congregation of God's people in the Old Testament, no less designed for the congregation of God's people today. Psalms of victory, psalms that are imprecatory, calling down the judgment and the wrath of God upon God's enemies and the enemies of His people. Messianic psalms, which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ when you read your New Testament. So a variety, a wide array of different types and different kinds of psalms. In the Hebrew language, the psalms are the finest of Hebrew poetry, prose. The world is full of poetry. So many good poets, so much good poetry, but the Psalms just stand out as unique. Even the unbeliever has looked at the Psalms and found comfort in the Psalms. Remarkable in their power, remarkable in their command of drawing attention to the human condition and to the very God who superintends that. The Old Testament is divided into three sections, as you know: the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. The Psalms are in the Writings, and the Psalms are the first section, the very first thing that you find in the Hebrew Old Testament in the Writings. Jesus in Luke chapter 20 referred to the book of Psalms when He said, "David has said," and He quotes David from the Psalms, but He said the book of Psalms. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 that the Psalms speak of Me. That if you want to find Jesus in the Old Testament, read the Psalms. You'll see Him there. And so many times when you read the New Testament, you'll come across those words, "This was written to fulfill," or "This scripture was being fulfilled or has been fulfilled." The book of Psalms are made up of five individual books. Someone has said that those five individual books correspond with the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Book number one, Psalm 1 through Psalm 42. Book number two, Psalm 42 through Psalm 72. Book number three, Psalm 73 through Psalm 89. Psalm 90, book four through Psalm 107. And 108 all the way to 150, book number five. What is seriously startling to me about that is when you read Psalm 41, Psalm 72, Psalm 89, the last Psalms in the first three books, they are messianic. And they conclude those sections. Every conclusion to the five individual books of the Psalms is with a doxology. So when you get to the end of book one, Psalm 41, it's a doxology right at the end. Psalm 72, Psalm 89, all doxologies all the way at the end of the five books that you discover. The vast majority of the Psalms have titles, don't they? I mean, if you look at Psalm 100, in the English Standard Version, a psalm for giving thanks. The King James has Psalm 100, a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. These are titles, these are superscriptions, they must be read because they belong to Scripture, they essentially belong to verse 1. So verse 1 of Psalm 100 is a psalm for giving thanks, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." So Psalm 100 is a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. The Hebrew word for psalms is the word mizmor. Mizmor. And mizmor simply means a song that is accompanied by musical instruments. Now that's quite interesting because some people believe you should only sing the Psalms without musical accompaniment. That's not what the word means. Mizmor means to sing with musical accompaniment. In fact, the English word psalms, the Latin word psalmi, and the Greek word psalmoi all refer to songs that are sung with musical accompaniment. Now, you know, I grew up in a church where one of our services, we never played the wooden brother. We kept silent, or we sang a cappella all the time. And then at other services, we used the wooden brother to assist us in our singing. Nothing wrong with using and being accompanied by instruments as long as the instrumentation gives, I should say, superiority to the words that are being sung. And of course, so much of so-called worship today is the dominance of musical instruments when it's the text of Scripture in song or the hymns, the words themselves that should have the preeminence and the priority, at least for our thinking and so on. So singing the Psalms is an act of worship. To sing the Psalms is worshiping God. And you remember how Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Psalms and hymns. So it's thoroughly biblical to read the Psalms. I encourage you to read them all the time. And it's thoroughly biblical to sing these praises that we find here. So read them and sing them for your spiritual edification, for your spiritual enjoyment, and for your spiritual encouragement. And I've been tremendously strengthened by reading the Psalms every day in my own personal walk with God. Relish the language. Language is beautiful. The thoughts are beautiful. Look for God. Seek God in the Psalms because He is everywhere to be found. Ask for His help, His comfort, His joy. So Psalm 100 is what we call a praise psalm. And there are two kinds of praise psalms in the Old Testament or in the Psalms. Number one is what we call declarative praise psalms. Number two, descriptive praise psalms. What's the difference between them? A declarative praise psalm is a celebration of what God has done in the past. A descriptive praise psalm is a celebration of what God has done in the present or is doing at this very moment. So some of the psalms are looking back to definitive acts in the history of Israel that they could go back to and look at and study and think about and then see how God dealt with His people then and apply it to themselves. And then there are other psalms that speak directly to me right now, this morning, today, as I read the psalms, praise psalms, descriptive psalms. Wonderful way to think about the praise or thanksgiving psalms in our Bibles. What's interesting about Psalm 100 is that it is strategically, I think, beautifully placed following the royal or the kingly psalms of Psalm 95 through 99. What stands out about Psalms 95 through 99 is that the Lord reigns. Yahweh reigns. God is supreme. God is king. God stands out. And so the kingship of God is proclaimed in Psalms 95 through 99. So it just may be that this Psalm 100 forms a beautiful conclusion to those Psalms. Or maybe to put it this way, a response to those Psalms. What is this Psalm about? It's amazing to me how much can be packed in so few verses. Five verses, Psalm 100, yet so full of powerful truth. In fact, there are two essential truths that must stand out straight away. Number one, look at verse 3. The Lord is God. You see that? Know that the Lord, He is God. That's the first theme. It's massive, isn't it? If there's one thing the psalmist calls us to know without a shadow of a doubt, that the Lord who exists is God. The Lord is God, number one. Secondly, second big theme, just as important, verse 5, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. In other words, this God of Psalm 100 is the good God. He's never a bad God. He's always the good God. He has to be the good God if He's God. So here are two major strategic points that the psalmist wants you to make, so that you understand who he's talking about and what your response should be to his description. So in other words, we come to verse 3 with something behind us. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, and so on. We come to verse 3 to know that the one that we worship, give joy and praise to, that He is God. And then secondly, or at the last verse, verse 5, to know that this God who is God, this Lord, is also a good God. So verse 3 is a call to your life. That you are called to acknowledge that the God you believe in is actually God. The true God, the only God. That there are no other gods. That there is only this God of the Bible. Not a God of the Quran or some other kind of definition. Only this God who has revealed himself as he has. Know that the Lord, he is God. Something we need to take cognizance of in our time. And not only that, but that this Lord who is God is also good. The Lord is God. The Lord is good. You see, sometimes we cry out to God, "Where are you, God?" And we forget about the character of God, especially like it's revealed here in a psalm of thanksgiving, that the God that I'm calling to is actually the good God. So I come with all my troubles and all my woes. Where are you, God? And yet God would have you know two things. I am God and I am good. And when you know those two essential truths, so much of the hardship and the difficulties of life just falls away. Because you are dealing with a good God. Now this psalm is as I've said, a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. So here are two reasons right now for you to give thanks to God. You are my God. And you are my good God. So you can give thanks to the Lord because He is God. Nobody else. He only. As He has revealed Himself in His Word. And that as He has revealed Himself, He has revealed Himself to us as good. And so you can give thanks for those two massive truths in the Bible. God is God and God is good. What does it mean to say God is God and God is good? Well, it implies He has control. He's God. It implies that He's behind creation, because in verse 3 it is He who made us. So He's the Creator. It implies that He is of such a character that worship is the only response that we are called upon to give. What kind of character? He is good. And not only that, but He cares for us. I mean, He says that we are the sheep of His pasture. Notice the pasture is His. And the sheep are His. Even the feeding is God's food. So this good God provides for you and cares for you this morning. And most of us are wanting some sort of care, visible sign of God's care or prosperity, a good job, whatever it might be. Instead of looking first of all to what Scripture says about God and His goodness, that in and of Himself God is good. And if you don't find satisfaction in the goodness of God, you won't find it in getting a job or in having the job you want or making a lot of money and having it in the bank or accomplishing your ends and your goals. If you miss that God is God and God is good. Now you know, it's amazing to me when you read the Old Testament that you can't miss that, right? God is God and God is good. You just can't get away from it. When people object and refuse to believe this God in the Old Testament Scriptures, what's the first thing they attack? His character. How can you believe in a God who did certain things in the Old Testament? I mean, the God who did those things can't be a good God. So how can you expect me to believe in this good God? So how can God be good when I read all of that was done in the Old Testament? That's the opinion of the unbeliever. It's a logical conclusion, because there are some things in the Old Testament that are difficult to grasp. But that is not the conviction of the Old Testament revelation. The testimony of Old Testament Scripture itself is that God is good. Not only that, but you have the witness and the testimony of the Old Testament saints whose lives were hard and difficult and full of trouble, who said God is good. Not only that, but you have all the New Testament saints who say exactly the same thing. And I trust this morning, the same New Testament saints who say exactly the same thing. My God, this God, is a good God. He's my God. And so that is our conviction. Now, brothers and sisters, if God is not good, He is not God. If God is not good, then He is not God. So when you assault and attack the character of God, the attributes of God, the goodness of God, you assault God Himself. Do you remember that man who came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus say to him? "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Do you really know who you are addressing?" That's what Jesus was saying. Man had no conception that he was talking to the good God in human flesh. No idea. "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." And so if you miss me, you miss the God of the Old Testament. "I am the good God," Jesus is essentially saying. Do you really know why you say "good teacher"? There is none good but God. Now you know the Old Testament and the New Testament both teach us, don't they, that there is no one who has done good, no, not one. There is no one who has done good, not even one person. Okay, Romans chapter 3:12, Psalm 14 verse 3. There's no one good. And yet the affirmation of the Bible is that there's only one who is good, and that is God. In Psalm 100 verse 3 and verse 5, "The Lord is God and the Lord is good." Now listen, if no one does good, then no one is good. And if no one is good, then no one can do good. Where does that put all of us? Right where Romans 3 and Psalm 14 put us, right? There's none who does good, not even one, no, not one. But on the other hand, if God is good, then only God can do good. And this is the essential thing about the character of God. The character and the attributes of God do not simply exist inherent within Him in His essence, who He is, and mean nothing. But the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, all of the both the incommunicable and the communicable attributes of God, that which we cannot be and that which He expects us to be, like Himself, all of them speak of Him. That He is God and that He is good. Now, how do you know that God is good? Well, it's quite clear from the Bible, from Scripture, that God is good because He says He is good. Not only that, but God is good because of all that He says. And secondly, God is good because of all that He has done, has, will do, and is doing this morning in your life. I really believe if you're a Christian and you're here this morning, you would confess to yourself, "I believe God is at work in my life." In fact, He has to be at work in your life in sanctification and mortification for you to be a Christian. So we will confess, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus, that this God that I say is God and that I say is good is actually involved in my life, and I treasure and cherish His attributes for my life. Now, I've discovered that whatever the Lord says, the Lord does. He is not a man that he should change his mind or lie. When he says something, he does it. And the beautiful thing about that is that when God speaks to His people in promises and covenant language, you can rest assured that His word will come to pass, because His word resides in Himself. And as Mick was telling us last Sunday night, Jesus is the Word, the Logos, who has spoken. Can you trust Jesus? He's the very Word of God Himself. So Psalm 100 is a call to worship who God is, and a call to worship because of what God is or has done. He is good. Now, what does that mean? That means when you came through those doors this morning, you came here because God is God and God is good. And God is calling upon us, first of all, to know that He is God, acknowledge that He is God, and then to know the goodness of God that is attached to Him, who He is in and of Himself. He can only be good because He's God. Now, you know, verse 4 seems to suggest that this psalm was probably associated with going up to the temple to worship, right? And it abounds with thanksgiving, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. How must I approach my good God? It's a good question. How should you approach God this morning? You haven't just come to church. Okay, we must get that out of our minds. You have not just come to church. You have come into the presence of God to worship God. That's why you've come. You haven't just come to go to church. You've come to be in the very presence of God and to worship Him. And this verse 4 seems to just explode with the idea of thankfulness and rejoicing. So how do I approach God in worship? Number one, with thankfulness. Number two, with praise. Look what verse 4 says. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Now, notice the temple structure, okay? Because it uses His gates and His courts. Well, what does that mean? Well, the gates are at the outside, right? Before you come in, at the entrance. So, I come to the entrance of the sanctuary of God, to the temple of God, with thankfulness already on my lips and in my heart, before I've even gotten inside into the courts. So, outside even, I've prepared myself to come to worship my good God. And when I get inside, the worship continues, the thanksgiving continues, the praise continues. You see, beloved, reverence for God begins outside and continues inside. It doesn't just start here. It starts outside. That when I enter into His gates, I have already come in with thankfulness and thanksgiving and praise. So reverence for my good God begins outside and comes inside and continues in His presence. Now, you know, sometimes we are like a gaggle of geese. The music is playing and we're supposed to be thinking about God, but we're having all kinds of conversations here. I say this as a rebuke to ourselves. We are in the presence of God. This is not about having a conversation about the latest sporting results or the latest business results or the disastrous stock turn that happened. It's not about that. When I come into His presence, one thing on my mind, reverence for God. How do I do that? How do I worship Him? I rejoice in Him. I give Him thanks. I bless His name. You see, coming into the presence of God and then being in the courts, in the presence of God, is very serious business. It's holy business, because you're saying, and we say, when we are like this morning, that we are in God's presence. Really? We are in God's presence. Have you ever seen what happens to people in heaven when they're in God's presence? They fall down and they worship Him and they praise Him and they sing and they thank Him. So when I come to worship, I must come with reverence for God. I must be thankful to the Lord. I must bless His name. You see, verse 4 says, give thanks to Him, bless His name. That word enter, by the way, in verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Same word back in verse 2 that says, come into His presence with singing. Same word. So when I come with thankfulness, I come with praise, I come with to bless His name, but I come singing into His presence. Did you know that thanksgiving was part of the Old Testament sacrificial system? It wasn't just all blood and death. Part of their thanksgiving or their sacrifice was to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. So for instance, Leviticus 22:29 says, when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. If you come ungrateful, you are not accepted. Are you grateful to be in the presence of God? See, that's what the psalmist is saying here. Psalm 116, verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 95:2, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Psalm 105:1, 106:1, 107:1, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. That's the Old Testament. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. Praise and all associated with the name of God. When you get to the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through Him then, that's through Jesus, so through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. I mean, you see the connection to His name? Thanksgiving is connected to the name of the Lord. Bless His name, verse 4 says. Give thanks in your worship. So when we come to worship our good God, verse 1 and verse 2 say, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come with singing. What's that all about? Well, it's about rejoicing. Not only must I have reverence for God because He is God and He is good, but I am to rejoice in my God who is my good God. I'm to rejoice in Him. This is reverent rejoicing. This is not you've lost your mind. Whatever that means when people get ecstatic. This is reverent rejoicing. This is a holy joy. This is a happy joy. This is a heavenly joy. Happy praise. Because when you sing with your lips and acknowledge the name of the Lord, you are saying, all that I am singing about you, all that I'm saying in my music is declaring who you are. And I believe that. That's what you're saying. So in my service, in my singing, and in my sacrificing, because we all are called to sacrifice ourselves, in my service, in my singing, in my sacrifice, let us rejoice as we come to worship. And we can only rejoice and only give thanks when we know, as verse 3 says, that it is that the Lord, He is my God, and the Lord, verse 5, is good. When I know that He's my God, and I know that He's my good God, I'll rejoice. I'll give thanks, I'll give praise. And do we not say, because we have even remembered our Lord Jesus at His table this morning, that it is His mercy and it is by His grace that we are enabled to come and to give thanks to Him. Luther said that this psalm seems to bring heaven down to us and raise us up to heaven. So here this morning, brothers and sisters, as we worship this Lord, as we worship our good God, it is nothing less than an anticipation of heavenly worship and praise. We are preparing ourselves for the great worship day when we're all in the presence of Jesus. What a day that will be, right? When my Jesus I shall see and look upon His face. Now the question is, who can worship? Or who must worship this good God? Look at verse 1. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth. I think the King James says all the lands. All ye lands. Verse 3, know that the Lord He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And verse 5 says, the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So who is called upon to worship and to rejoice in this good God? All the earth, all the lands, His people, the sheep of His pasture, all generations. It seems to me that the psalmist looks at the earth as just a massive, one great congregation that should be praising God. The Scottish commentator Andrew Bonar, such a good friend of Robert Murray McShane. His brother Horatio Bonar is the great hymn writer and theologian and preacher, but Andrew Bonar was a great preacher as well. He said, "This is Earth's Thanksgiving Day." Now we celebrate Thanksgiving Day, and didn't we just, I think, recently have Earth Day? Whatever that means. I don't even know what it means. But this is the real Earth Day, and this is the real Thanksgiving Day. Because on this Earth Day and this Thanksgiving Day, thanksgiving abounds to God. Make a joyful noise, just you handful of people. It's not what it says. All the earth, all generations, His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Now I do think then when the King James says lands, that is a reference to the Gentiles, because usually that is how it is taken. The land of Israel specifically belongs to Israel as a nation in the Old Testament. But all the other lands are not Israel's, they are Gentiles. And so I think it's true that the Gentiles are included. And do we not know that from the New Testament the Gentiles have come to this God, to this good God who has now become their God and their good God, so that we have one people of God, His people, the sheep of His pasture, all coming to their God to give Him praise and to give Him thanks. Now let me show you some more of this. Turn back to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Psalm 66 to the choir master, a song, a psalm, a mizmor. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Notice, first verse. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. Verse 4. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. That's declarative praise, celebrating what God did in the old past. There did we rejoice in Him who rules, verse 7, by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. Go down to verse 13. Now notice the change. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I come with my sacrifice. I will perform my vows to you. What I have said I will do for you, I will do. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. Isn't that just like us? When we were in trouble, we promised God everything or anything. I will offer to you burnt offerings, verse 15, of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats, Selah. So I'm coming with sacrifice as you demand of me, God. Verse 16, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. Those who worship the good God do so because He is their God and they are His people. What does that mean? That's the idea of a relationship with God. I am your God And you are my people. These people who come to worship God with reverence, to rejoice in Him because they have a relationship with Him. What kind of relationship? All of God's relationships are covenant relationships. All of them. Verse 3 and verse 5 is a celebration of a covenant relationship. How do I know that? Well, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Right? That's covenant language. My God is my God, and I am His. We are His people, sheep of His pasture. Verse 5, the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Did you know that all congregational celebration is a communal confession of who God is and of who we are? We are saying, by being here this morning, that you are God and we are yours. We don't belong to the world. We belong to you, and we have come as your people. This good God is my God, and I am His. That's covenant language. Notice verse 3. It is He who made us, and we are His. So verse 3, the Lord who is God has called upon us to know Him. Verse 3, that He has made us. Now I think in that phrase, He has made us, two ideas, that part of the verse. Number one, obviously the idea of creation. He made us. It is He who made us. Second idea, redemption. And we are His. We are His people. Well, how did you become His people? Well, we, by election, of course, we have always been the people of God, in the decrees of God. But by redemption, we enter into the fruit of the accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made us, number one. But He made us for Himself, number two. Oh, what a good point to grasp. God made you for Himself. You see, God's people confess, this God, who's the good God, is my good God. He's my covenant-keeping God. The psalmist says, we are His. What does he mean by that? Specifically, His people, His sheep. What does that mean? His people by covenant, His sheep by care. By covenant, I will be their God. By care, I will be their shepherd. And is not Jesus the good shepherd who is the mediator of the new covenant to us? So why should we, verse 1 and 2, praise our good God? Why should we shout for joy? Why should we worship? Why should we sing? Because in verse 3, He made you for Himself. God made you for Himself. So when you come to worship, when we come to worship, we come rejoicing in our relationship with our good God. My rejoicing this morning is in my good God. We can rejoice in many things. But we're talking about our relationship with this God. It's real and it's true because, number four, our good God is the reliable God. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures for how long? Forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. So God's love, God's mercy, God's loving kindness is forever. God's faithfulness, God's truthfulness, God's truth is to all generations. Now when David wrote that, it was true for him, but he's dead and gone. It's still true for the people of God. Our good God is still the loving God, the merciful God, the faithful God. He continues because He's God. Now listen to another thing. When you and I have gone home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer here, let's say in 100 years from now. Well, maybe somebody might still be around 100 years from now. We'll make it 150 years from now if Jesus hasn't come. That might put it out of the reach of some people. When we are gone, the same Lord, who's David's Lord and is our Lord, will continue to be the same good God. I'm so thankful that this good God is the good God of my children, and I trust the good God of my grandchildren. I mean, there are a number of generations here this morning. From 90 years old to not even a year old, right? You know that our good God will still be the same good God to the little ones that are here this morning, should they live 90 years. By the way, if they live 90 years, it's possible, right? That would be the year 2106, I think. 2106. I mean, that seems a long way in the future, right? But it's possible that somebody here this morning might live to that age. Now think about this. I was born in the last century. So somebody here this morning might be able to look back to, I remember Russ Atmore, who was born 2 centuries ago. And his God is my God to all generations, right? I mean, that's how I like to think, because that's how Scripture thinks, from one generation to another. This God will still be the same good God, my God and their God. That's why Moses, on the banks of the Red Sea, looking at the dead Egyptians, sang his song in Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. That's why Luther said every Christian ought to be a living doxology. We sang the doxology, praise to God. The fruit of our lips, acknowledging His name, praising Him continually. Now, you know, I can testify to my Father's God. I can testify to my grandfather's God. I can testify to my great-grandfather's God, for I knew my great-grandfather. I trust if I'm a great-grandfather that my great-children, grandchildren, will be able to say, you know, great-grandfather, sounds great, doesn't it? Your God is my God. And I will know that my good God is the same God to all generations. And that brings me to number 5, final point, our responsibility to God. Verse 1, look at verse 1, be joyful. Verse 2, be serving, be singing. Verse 3, be knowing. Verse 4, be thanking, be praising. That's a lot there, right? Be joyful, be serving, be singing, be knowing, be thanking, be praising. Why? Because you have a good God. Doesn't matter your circumstances, you have a good God. That's why Matthew Henry said, holy joy is the oil to the wheels of our obedience. If misery and depression and sadness have a grip on your life, you will not thank God. You will not thank Him. You will thank yourself or think of yourself before that God. Why me? Woe is me. But when you start thanking God for your sufferings, your troubles, your trials, whatever it is, when you start praising Him, He gets the glory and He lifts you up out of your pit. And only He can do that. This good God, because He is a good God. So night and day, He's my good God. In sorrows and in joy, He's my good God. In life and in death, He's our good God. So beloved, this morning He calls upon each of us to rejoice in Him as God, as good. He calls upon us to serve Him. How are you serving Him? He calls us to come continually into His presence to worship Him. He calls us to know Him. And He calls us to give thanks to Him. Why? Because He is the everlasting God who is always good to His people. That's why you came with reverence. That's why you came rejoicing. Because you have a relationship with this good God. Because you can rely on Him and trust Him to the next generation. And because you wish to return something of what He has done for you. Be joyful, be serving, be singing, be thanking, be knowing, be praising. This good God is our good God. Let's pray together.